mocked and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he took the crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. The sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood.
Suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace, that brought you peace and me peace, was on him. And by his wounds, this morning we praise a resurrected Savior, a resurrected King who says that by my stripes you are healed. Not you're going to be healed, but you are healed by his stripes. So this morning we thank him for his blood. We thank him for his body that poured out for you and for me.
Saving us, and we sing.
7, then Jesus shouted again, and he released his spirit. And when he released his spirit, he said, "It is finished." And at that very moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And Hebrews tells us what that meant for us. In Hebrews 10, it said, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly now, because of that veil that was rent from the top to the bottom, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus, that by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. That let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed," not will be washed, have been washed with pure water.
Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead.
Our debt. And Lord, because of what you did on the cross, we can sing in this next song, Lord, that says, we give you the highest praise.
Yes.
You are worthy of our highest praise, Lord, and we give you honor today. We thank you today, Lord, and we give you the highest praise. Thank you.
I need you more than
resurrection. We thank you, Father, Lord, that the very same power that raised Christ from the dead lives within us. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We don't take for granted the fact that you are here with us this morning, Lord. We lift your name on high. We exalt you. We worship you. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Aren't you glad you serve a risen God, one that is able to help you each and every day, to give you strength, to give you encouragement, to show you how to change the way that you think when we don't think the way that we're supposed to? Just want to welcome you this morning to Eagles Way Church. For any of you that may be visiting for the very first time, thank you for being here. And kind of started the service with a bang and a little emotional. I know I did on the front row. I don't know if you did back that way. But we will be taking up our offering, our normal tithes and offering, and then also our hear the word, proclaim the good news, and praise his name offering that we have been talking about. That offering is going to be going towards the sound system. All of that will be done with one offering at the end. And so if you want to give to that, you can itemize that on your check if you want to do that, what is tithe and what is offering. If you want to stop by the information booth and use your debit card or credit card, you can do that. If you'd rather do it at home on the website, you can go to the website, eagleswaychurch.org, and click on giving, and you can do it that way. So try to make it convenient for you. Got spring break coming up, and so there will be no services this Wednesday night. So enjoy. If your family is traveling, be careful, and safety mercies be with you. But we will not be here this Wednesday night, not the youth or anyone. So, and we will be meet back starting next Wednesday night, and it will be the practical application of positive thinking. So you want to make sure that you're here for that. Also, there is a, in the bulletins, if you got one, there's a connection card. I want to remind all of our members, we like for you to fill this out each week. It just kind of lets us know that you were here. We have different ones of us, mostly Dr. Keith, but are just kind of looking to see who is here, trying to keep up with those type of things. But that helps us to know, yeah, they made it. Haven't talked with them in a little while. If you're visiting, we'd love to get an email address or a fiscal address. We won't show up at your doorstep, I promise, but we could send you a letter if you don't do email. But love to just follow up with you on that. So we have a special treat this morning. You know, God, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and that is the celebration. You know, I got to think about it on the way here this morning. This is God's Super Bowl. You know, I get excited about Super Bowl Sunday, but you know, this is God's Super Bowl. And it's so good to see everyone here in the house. But when he died and he rose again, he took the sting of death away.
This song really means a lot to me. About a month ago, my mother died in my arms, and it was the most beautiful and most rejoiced moment of my entire life. And that is because death has lost its sting, and today I really want to celebrate that. And it's one reason why this song really meant a lot to me to sing today, is because I knew that since I had so much faith in my God, and because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, my mother was able to go from her lower life to her higher life, and she would never want to return even if she could.
My God, how many are my fears? How fast my foes increase? Conspiring my eternal days, they break my fleeting peace. The light tempter would persuade my heart to doubt your head.
and all my swelling sins appear much greater than your grace. Arise, O Lord, for feel your grace while I your glory sing. My God has broke the serpent's teeth and death has lost its sting. But you, my glory and my grace, will all my tempt your tread and silence all my threatening guilt and raise my drooping head. Arise, O Lord, fulfill your grace while I your glory sing. My God has broke the serpent's teeth and death has lost its sting. And though the hosts of death and hell all arms against me stand, no more will terrors shake my soul, secure within. And death has lost its sting.
The older I get, the harder technology gets. So, just turning a simple mic on. Before you take my picture, Brian, I guess I don't know why you're taking my picture, but I want you to stand, you and Sheena, stand for a moment. And last night, Brian asked Sheena to marry him, and she said yes. And it was the greatest proposal I've ever witnessed in my life. I cried. You brought a tear to my eye, but it was awesome. That needs to be on TV. But congratulations to both of you. Thank you for having me there last night. That was awesome. Well, Mother says, tell all you people, hey. And this is the first time in 60-something years she's missed Easter Sunday. And it's probably, I can count on probably less than 20 times in 60-some-odd years that she missed Sunday morning service. And as of yesterday at noon, she was pretty much coming. And so she really didn't make the decision not to come. I had to make that decision for her. So that was a tough decision for me to make, but it was the best decision. She's doing better. She's getting stronger every day. As most of you know, she had a light stroke Wednesday around noon. And I'll tell you a little story that happened this week. She's such a trooper. But Friday morning, she got up, and she got in a little bit of a hurry, and she fell. And all day long, she kept reiterating to us that it was, you know, her fault. And then she told us this story. She said she had, when it first happened, she had blamed the devil. And so after the fact, she sat up on the side of her bed, and she said, "Devil, I want to apologize to you." She said, "You did not make me fall. That was my fault. I got in a hurry, and you had nothing to do with it. And I'm sorry I blamed you." And I told Mother, and when she told me that, I said, "You're the first person I've ever known to apologize to the devil." That's the greatest Christian on the face of the earth. When you apologize to the devil, you know you are a saint. And so I told her, I said, you know, in the book of Jude, it says that when Moses died and the devil and the archangel Michael had a dispute over Moses' body, and the Bible says that even the archangel Michael did not bring a railing accusation against the devil. Wow. That's food for thought. Let's get into the Word. We're going to talk about I Am's of Jesus. I agree, Will. I think this is Super Bowl Sunday for God. It has to be. What a day when His Son was resurrected from the tomb. And you have to realize something that, see, the soldiers didn't crucify Christ. All the people that were railing against Him didn't crucify Him. The Bible actually says that God beat him and smote him. That God knew the only way sin would ever be appeased would be the death of His Son. And so no one took His life. God gave His Son, and Jesus gave His life. Nobody could take it from Him. But He paid the price so that you and I could sit here this morning and worship the mighty God that He is. So I want to go back to a series that we do have done for the last 2 years. If you're new, we do a series once a year called I Am, Who God Says I Am. And we've learned at Eagles Way Church that we don't let other people label us. We don't let circumstances label us. We don't let ourselves even label us. That the only person who has the right to put a label on us is the Creator, God Himself. The label in the back of your shirt says somebody made that shirt. Well, there's only two people can put that label in that shirt. Whoever made that shirt or whoever bought that shirt. And God did both. He made you and bought you. And then He labeled you as a child of God, your son and a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I'm going to go back to the I Am series and do one more called the I Am's of Jesus. John's gospel is the most glorious gospel of the four. And Matthew saw Him as a lion. Mark saw Him as the ox, the servant. Luke saw Him as the Son of Man, but John saw Him as the Son of God. And John looked at Him as an eagle would look at Him. And an eagle can look into the sun and not be dazzled. The most penetrating gaze of all New Testament writers into the eternal mysteries and truths of the very mind of God was St. John. John was able to write things that no other writer wrote. He was able to see things about God that nobody else saw about God. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when he did a miracle, he did it because he was moved out of compassion. He would see a sick person or a person hurting, and he would be moved by compassion and heal them. Not one time in John did his miracles have to do with his compassion. His miracles was always a window which you could peer into the mind of God and see who God really was. Every miracle he did was to reveal the glory of God. A blind man came, and Jesus, he said, "This man's not blind because of this or that, but for the glory of God," and Christ healed him. And so when we go go through this book of John this morning and just several different, four different passages of scripture that deal with who he is. And the first one is, he's the light of the world. He's the light of the world. John said, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. What a word. The darkness can never extinguish it. What he said, he was the Word. You see, in the beginning when God created, it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in creation. He went on to say in the second chapter of Genesis, let us make man in our own image. And in his own image, God created man. And so it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But Christ was the living Word. Christ was the spoken Word that when God wanted to create, he spoke through Christ, the powerful Word of the living God that brought everything into existence. And he said, what this Word did, it brought life. Now, life is the opposite of destruction. It's the opposite of condemnation. And it's the opposite of death. And it's just not any kind of life. You see, everybody on the face of the earth living has life, but it's a certain kind of life. But the life that God gave, the life that came to us through Christ, is the eternal life. Now, that eternal life is not just a life of duration. Thank God for that. It's not a life that goes on forever and ever only. It comes from a Greek word that means not only did the Word bring eternal, everlasting life, but it brings a life filled with abundance. It brings a quality of life that you can't have any other place but through Christ. It brings a quality of life that you can't find anywhere but through Him. And he said, and that Word brought life, and it brought light. And that light comes so it drives away all the chaos of our life. It drives away all the darkness of our life. And it reveals who God is to us. And it becomes a guiding light for us. You know, I was thinking about that coming to church this morning. A guiding light. There used to be a soap opera called The Guiding Light. I mean, you know, that guiding light really is not the guiding light. I never watched it, but I've never seen a soap opera that had a whole lot of light to it, to tell you the truth. It just never seems like it's guiding in the right direction. But anyway, that's not really what I'm here to talk about this morning. But this guiding light, if he's a guiding light, then it means that he knows my future and he has already stepped into my future. And so nothing that happens, nothing that comes my way next week, next month, next year is a surprise to God. He knows everything. My steps are ordered by him, and he's guiding me day in and day out. And wherever you are right now, and if you're concerned about your future, or you're concerned about your children's future, or you're concerned about anybody else's future, don't be concerned about it anymore, because there's one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and there's one who's already stepped into your future, and he's prepared a way for you, and he's taken out all the poisonous plants so that he can lead you into green pastures and guide you into the places that you need to go. So just know for a fact today, your future is secure in him. And God has a great plan for your life. Second thing, boy, that's a patty cake. Let me have a... It didn't sound like Super Bowl Sunday. Second thing, he says, I'm the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us this bread every day. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hungry again. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, some of you are already hungry. Some of you already thinking about beating the Baptist to the cafeteria. And this service is a little bit longer than normal for us, and so I'm going to get you out of here in time. But you still are hungry for lunch, right? And you're going to be thirsty after you've had a few morsels of bread to eat. So we know that this hunger and this thirst is not what Christ is talking about. He's talking about a hunger and a thirst that's inside every single human being on the face of the earth, and the only way it's ever satisfied is through Him. That He will come and He will say, if you will eat this bread, if you'll drink this water, you'll never be hungry again and you'll never be thirsty again, but you'll be completely satisfied because of who I am and because of who you are, because of who I am. And so He says, you'll never hunger. One of my favorite movies, as most of you know, is Tombstone. I mean, I watch it religiously. If it's on, it's just something you got to watch, Tombstone. And at the end of Doc Holliday's life, Wyatt Earp looks at Doc Holliday and says, Doc said, and this man who's trying to kill Wyatt Earp and trying to kill everybody, and he said, you know, why is that man, why is he so mean, basically? Why is he that way? And Doc Holliday said, Wyatt, he's got a big old hole in his heart, and nothing can fill that hole. It's just a big old empty hole in his heart. And then, you know what? That's pretty good. Ain't bad. That's hot off the press, too. And that's what happens. There's this big empty hole in everybody. And they go through their life. And if you don't find Christ, you're going to get up every single morning of your life, and there's going to be a dissatisfaction inside of you. And there's going to be a longing for something that you just can't feel. You're going to be hungering after something that you can never, ever satisfy. You're going to be thirsting after something that will never, ever quench your thirst. But I guarantee you, if you come to Christ, you'll hunger no more. And you won't have this insatiable desire for God, for whatever. And that's what's wrong with people today. They have this insatiable desire for this and that and another, because the only way it can be fulfilled is in Christ. Aren't you glad He's the bread of life? I am servant of all. In John chapter 13, it says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that this hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. He had loved His disciples during His ministry on earth, and now He loved them to the very end. It was time for supper. The devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Christ. Jesus knew what the Father had given Him. Authority over everything that He had come from God and would return to God. So He got up from the table, took off His robe, wrapped a towel around His waist, poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel He had around them. I want to paint this picture real quick. When you go into any house during that time, there was a water basin there, and there was a towel. And somebody was in charge of taking that water basin and taking that towel, and it was a polite, hospitable thing to do, was to wash the dust off your guest's feet and to dry them with a towel. There's three things that Jesus, He knew. He knew He came from God and is going back to God. He knew Judas Iscariot was about to betray Him. He knew God had given Him authority over everything. And yet, instead of getting bitter because of being betrayed, instead of getting haughty and prideful because He knew who He was, He looked at a basin filled with water, and He lifted it up, and He went to His disciples, and He washed their feet. He served them, not for them to serve Him. He came not to be served, but to serve. And until the church rises up and realizes we're not here to be served, we are here to serve. We're not to be given to, we are to be given out. Because freely we have received, now freely we are to give. And that we ought to also be a servant of all. If he, the authority over everything, serves, how much more should we? And last but not least, he says simply, I am. After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples, entered a grove of olive trees. Now, I can't explain this the way I'd really love to explain this because I ain't smart enough, but this Kidron Valley, there was a water basin that came out from the temple. And all the sacrifices of the bulls and the goats and the lambs and the turtle doves was washed away through this basin, and it would wash away. As Jesus was going to that garden with his disciples, he could see the blood of the sacrifices being sacrificed in that temple and being washed down into the past to where he was going. And so he goes with his disciples. Judas the betrayer knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him, probably about 500 guards. About 500. You imagine 500 guards. Now, with blazing torches and lanterns and weapons, they arrive at the Olive Garden. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. Who are you looking for? He asked. Jesus the Nazarene, they replied. I am he. Jesus said, Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. That's in parentheses in the note, and this is why it's so important. The same Judas who walked with Christ for 3.5 years doesn't recognize who he is. Jesus comes out and asks them, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And then Christ uses the term, a name that no Jew would ever utter. No one would ever let that cross their lips. It was the name, the highest name of God ever. It was the same name when God came to Moses and Moses said, if I go to Israel to deliver your people, who am I going to say sent me? He said, you tell them, I am that I am has sent me. And when he said, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. 500 soldiers and Judas fall to the ground when they see the Christ, the Son of the living God, say, I am who I am. Once more he asked, who are you looking for? And again they replied, Jesus the Nazarene. I told you that I am he. Jesus said, and since I am the one you want, let these others go. He did this to fulfill his own statement. I did not lose a single one of those you gave me. Wow. You see, Judas lost something. In his betrayal of Christ, he lost the vision of Christ. He lost his light to see the light. And the saddest thing can ever happen to anyone on the face of the earth is to never have the light to see the Christ, or to lose the light that you once had to see the Christ. Because the Bible says we're either in darkness or we're in light. We're walking and groping in darkness or we're walking in light. We have the light of God in our lives so that we can see God. You see, the Bible says, and John also said, that he who desires to know the will of God will know. Will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or not. And I want to give you some things that happened in this garden. Because this garden was the second garden. The first garden was the Garden of Eden. And the first garden is what Paul called the first Adam lived. And in that garden, some things happened. And in this garden, some things happened. But I want you to see the parallel between the two. In Adam and Eden, Adam sinned. In the garden, Christ overcame. In Eden, Adam fell before Satan. In the garden, the soldiers fell before Christ. In Eden, the race was lost. In the garden, the race is won. In Eden, Adam took the fruit. In the garden, Jesus took the cup. In Eden, Adam hid himself. But in the garden, Christ comes out and says, "Who are you looking for? Who am I?" He revealed himself. You see, the first garden was a catastrophe. The first garden, everything that could go wrong went wrong. But in the second garden, where the second Adam was, everything that could go right went right. Everything that could be redeemed and restored and was restored. And now that first garden is done away with, and the second garden is here, because in that garden he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And now we all can know for a fact that we can have the light of the world inside of us. We can have the bread and the water that will never hunger, will never thirst again. We can know that we can be a servant to all mankind. And we can know that who we are in Christ. And if we know who we are in Christ, then when your enemy comes against you, they will fall down. When your enemies come to attack you, they will not succeed, because greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. And that's why now, on this Easter Sunday, I can rejoice like I do every Easter and know that in Matthew, he's my Messiah. In Mark, he's my wonder worker. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. And in John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he's my justifier. In Corinthians, he's my sanctifier. In Galatians, he's the redemption from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he's the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. In Philippians, he's the God who supplies all of my need according to his riches in glory. In Philemon, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Timothy, he's the only mediator between God and man. In Thessalonians, he's my coming king. In Hebrews, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In James, he's my great physician. In Peter, he's my chief shepherd. In John, he is love. And in Jude, he's the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. But in Revelation, he's King of kings and he's Lord of lords. He's he that was dead and yet is alive forevermore. And he holds in his hands the keys to death and hell. And he's the one coming back again, this time not on a donkey into Jerusalem to be crucified, but on a great white horse. And on that horse's name, there's on his thighs written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he has on a vesture dipped in blood, and that every eye shall behold him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because he knew who he was, and because he knew who he was, he wants you to know who you are. And if you don't know who you are today, he wants you to know who you are today before you leave this room, that you can be the Christ on earth now also, and that you can have this living light in you, this living word in you, this living bread in you, this living water in you, and you'll never ever hunger and you'll never ever thirst again, because God has sent his Son for you and for me. And I read this week and I saw, and it just leaped out of me when I saw how, what a sight it must have been when those soldiers who are coming, you know. One gospel, I think Christ looks up, "Man, I've been with you all this time. I've been with you in the synagogues. I've been with you here. What, are you coming to me with swords and spears? Don't you know you can't do anything with me?" See, because Christ knew he was, he wasn't cocky and prideful. He just knew who he was. Herod sent out word one time, "You know, we're going to get him." And disciples came and said, "Herod's out to kill you, Jesus." I love what Jesus said. "Go tell that fox, I'm going to be here today. 2 days from now, I'm going to be over here. Just let him know where I am. You want me? You want some of me? Come on. You don't want none of me." Peter, the last miracle Christ did on planet Earth, Peter gets impetuous, as he always did. And he looked at one of those soldiers. He pulls his sword. And I believe he's going after his head. And he ducked and he whacked off his ear. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, put away your sword. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And in his last hours, his last miracle, he reaches down and picks up an ear, places it on his enemy, and heals him. That's the Christ we serve. That's the Christ we serve. That his last miracle he'll leave with the people around him is, I'm going to heal my enemy's ear. Because Christ knew, don't you know, I can call 10 legion of angels now and destroy this whole world and wipe it out. Start all over if I want to. And he could have. But during that day, a mode of death was a cup filled with poison. And they would line up those who were about to die the execution of drinking the deadly poison. And one by one, they would take the cup and they would drink the cup, pass it to the next one, to the next one, to the next one, to the next one. If by chance it got to the end, and somebody had taken more than their share, and they didn't have any more poison in the cup for the last one, they were set free. You know what Christ did? He lifted up the cup. He looked down through the corridors of time. And he saw every living human being that would ever be. And he took the cup and he drank it all. And that's why he prayed in the garden, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But finally he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. So don't let anyone ever, ever, ever place a word of judgment, a condemnation, or guilt on you. Don't let anyone, anywhere, anytime, ever say that you're a sinner, you're a sinful person. Because if you accepted Christ and his death on the cross, then everything that you've ever done has been washed away, and he's placed him into the depths of the sea, and he's put up a big old sign that says no fishing. Leave those in the depths of the sea, and he chooses to remember them no more. I don't know. I'm not going to take for granted this morning that every person here has had this confrontation or this invitation to Christ, maybe in a long time. But if you just bow your head and you're here this morning and you would like to have this bread, you'd like to have this water that you'll never thirst again, maybe you've never made this commitment, or maybe you know in your heart you need to make a fresh commitment. Maybe you've just heard one more time, seen one more time what Christ did for you at the cross. And because of that, you want to make a commitment to your heart and your life to this King. Would you just stand up where you are? And I'm just going to, you don't have to come down here. Just stand where you are. I want to pray a prayer with you and over you that I'm making a fresh commitment of my life to Christ this day. Would you do that? God's speaking to you to make this fresh commitment. See the saying, you've never made it, or you know you need to make a new one. You know you need to say, Lord, I just want you to know I believe in you. I believe in you. And I'm going to make that commitment today. I'm going to give my heart to you. I'm going to give my soul. I want to give everything I am to you. I want to drink this cup. I want to drink this eternal water. I want to eat this everlasting bread. Anyone else? I want to make it. Lord, I want to make it to you. Not to anyone else, but to you, God. Would you bow your heads? And I just want everybody to say this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, Thank you for sending your son. We believe in him today. He died upon the cross. He was buried. And he was resurrected for us all. We commit our lives to you. We give everything we are to you. And we receive you today, Lord, as our Savior and Lord of our life. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Wow, glad you're here. We have a special offering we're receiving this morning, and someone asked me in the foyer, maybe I'll answer this question for you, but I answered this question with great fear and trepidation. But they asked me in the foyer, they was kidding with their husband last week, and they said, you know, maybe we need to wait before we give this offering to make sure the volume does come down. And so they asked me, said, are we sure the volume's going to come down? And I said, that's what they're telling me. It is going to be better. We have some stages to go through to get it where we need to get it. But I just want to thank you in advance. We have right now already been told me $6,000 this morning already out the gate. And so I just want to thank you in advance for your giving to this very great cause. What we do in here has everything to do with sound. Praise and worship has to do with sound, and preaching has to do with sound. And how many wants it better? Well, again, thank you. As they pass the buckets, and just fill them up, man. Just fill them up. Have a great Easter. God bless you, and love you dearly.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Out of weakness, watch and pray. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed.
day. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead.
Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord.